Mentioned during the season of Advent, we're looking at four significant events that happened on the way to Jesus' arrival that we celebrate at Christmas. Last week, we looked at an angel visiting the priest Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem. This week, we're going to a completely different setting. And, you know, as much as these two accounts really parallel each other in a lot of ways, there's some pretty significant differences. You know, the first angel's visit was to a priest, someone in the religious order, one of the clergy in the house of the Lord, in the center, really, of all Israel. Now, the second visit from the same angel comes to a young girl living in backwater Israel. Just kind of, you know, not in any kind of known town, really, to many people, but it was just in this girl who is young and really a nobody in all of the people of Israel. And in this setting, the angel gives another incredible announcement. And we're going to be diving a little bit into that announcement today, what it meant, and also Mary's response and how she felt about what this was that the angel was telling her. But just before we do that, let's take a moment and pray, and then we're going to dive in with our text today. Father, thank you so much for this announcement that came, because this was such an announcement of hope and life. It ended up being such an announcement of hope and life for us too, even today. So God, we pray that as we look at these words, as we consider the significance of Gabriel's message to Mary, Lord, that you would speak to us the things that you want us to hear today. God, open up our eyes to see in the text what we need to see. Open up our ears to hear the whispering of your Spirit to us. And God, open up our hearts that we would be responsive, Lord, to what it is you're calling us to today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we've read through the text, but we're going to have a quick look at it again, just to kind of walk through it again. So we'll start back in verse 26 up to 33 about this announcement that the angel Gabriel brings to Mary. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So Mary, as of yet, was unmarried, right? Okay, but definitely engaged. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you," which is quite the greeting. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, this was a bit of a shocking announcement, clearly. And I've known, you know, parents who have been shocked by the announcement that they're going to have kids. I've known it from parents who were pretty sure surgically that they were not having any more kids, who then found out they were, and that was a shock. Found out from, you know, friends who were almost going to surgically make sure they never had more kids, and then found out they were pregnant, and then found out it was twins. So there's shock involved, right? Especially when you are not expecting this announcement to come. Now, for Mary, you can understand a little bit of surprise, considering she's engaged to Joseph, but she is still a virgin. She has never had sex before, and an angel tells her, "By the way, you're getting pregnant." I'm sorry, what? How's that going to happen exactly? So we can understand, I think, the feeling of shock that she would have at the greeting of the angel, and then the words that he's telling her. Not even to mention the enormity of what he's saying about who this child is going to be. I mean, it's shocking enough just to know, hey, guess what? You're going to have a kid, and he might turn out to be a misfit or a good kid or who knows, somewhere in between. No idea what he's going to be. But Gabriel's telling her exactly who this is going to be. And this is not just any baby. You're supposed to name him Jesus, which means, well, which is basically the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And in the account that Matthew tells of this whole thing, when Gabriel appears to Joseph, says that he's going to save his people from their sins, which is why you're supposed to call him Jesus. That's a pretty big mantle to wear. But not only that, he's going to be called the Son of the Most High, which is a title that's used all throughout the book of Luke. Even a guy who was possessed by a legion of demons calls him the Son of the Most High. In addition, he's going to be the one who's going to sit on the throne of his father, David. He's going to be king, in effect, of God's people. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, what is this about? Well, in 2 Samuel, here was the promise. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This was a prophecy given to David. Okay? Now, clearly there's a reference in part to Solomon in the short term in this, because he is the one who ultimately built the temple of the Lord. It wasn't David who built it, it was Solomon, his son. But this text was looked at as being a prophecy of the Messiah who would also be coming. And we know that even in the community, the Qumran community where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, this text was seen as one of the big messianic prophecies of the coming Messiah, the king who would be coming to rule over God's people. And so the angel Gabriel says, hey, this is going to be the one who's going to sit on the throne of his father David. And he's going to restore and reign over the people of God. That was a prophecy that was given in Amos chapter 9. And this kingdom is never going to end. This is not just another baby. This isn't just another little drooling mess on your floor, right? This baby is going to be something else. It's probably still going to be a drooling mess for a little while, but that's okay. But we pick up the significance of who Jesus is going to be a little bit more even because of the way this account is contrasted with the account of Zechariah and the words spoken about John. And there's a lot of parallels, but you see all the way through that John is going to be great, Jesus is going to be unbelievable in terms of what God is doing. So here's some parallels for you. John, Luke 1:15, John is going to be great before the Lord, but in 1:32, Jesus will be great and the Son of the Most High. 1:17, John will prepare a people, but in 1:33, Jesus is going to rule the people. 1:17, John's role really is in preparing the people is temporary, but as we read, Jesus' kingdom is never going to end. There's an eternal nature to what he's coming to do. John's going to be a prophet. Jesus is going to be more than a prophet. He's going to be the Son of a living God. This is not just any baby. This is the King of Kings. The rise of the King is coming, and Mary's just heard the announcement that it's on its way. That's pretty big news. But as we've noted already, there's a bit of a problem in how this is going to happen. And Mary's response is simply this. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Of all the things Mary could have asked, I mean, obviously this one's standing out in her mind, but she could have focused on a lot of other things too. You know, I mean, so you're telling me that the King of Kings and the one who's going to reign on the throne of his father David, the Messiah who's coming into the world, the one who's going to make all things right and new, the one who we've been waiting for hundreds of years of silence, and prior to that, all the prophecies that were given about this one, I'm just a girl in a backwater town in Israel, you're telling me it's coming to me? That wasn't what she asked about. She didn't ask about how this could be with this incredible prophecy about who this young child was going to be. She's a little more pragmatic. How can it be since I am a virgin? How is this possible? I have never been sexually active with Joseph or anyone else. How am I supposed to have a baby if I haven't had sex with anybody? Clearly, she knew how things actually work. Now, I wonder, though, sometimes about when God comes calling with something, when he comes calling and says, hey, I want you to do this, or I want you to follow me into this, what are the limitations we feel? What are the things that cause us to question and go, okay, God, but how can that be? Do we think, you know what, I'm not articulate enough. I can't speak well. So if you're asking me to go out and actually talk to my neighbor, I don't know what to say. I wouldn't have the words to actually say to them. What, you want me to get up in front of a crowd? Are you crazy? I can't speak. Or maybe we get caught up with fear. And it just seems overwhelming because the thing God's asking us to do seems this big and we feel this big. Or maybe there's other things that come up in our minds. Maybe we feel like we're too young. I've had that label before. Young pastor. I know you're laughing now because I'm not that young anymore. Long time. Actually, before when I was interviewing for jobs too, that was always the thing. Well, you're kind of young. Okay. Inexperienced? Yeah, I don't know how to do that. Can I be used of God if I don't know how to do that? Or maybe you feel like you're uneducated. You know, I've never been to Bible school. I never, you know, gone to seminary, so I clearly can't get up and do something for the kingdom of God. Or maybe you feel like your sins are far too big to be used of the king. If you really knew what goes on for me when no one else is looking, you would know I can't do that, Lord. Maybe you feel physically unable. You have limitations, and you go, Lord, it's just too much. I can't do it. Well, you know, Moses couldn't speak. Gideon was terrified because of the small army he had to go up against the enemy with. Saul, the first one, the king, lacked influence, came from a pretty small family. David was the youngest and least in his family. Timothy was inexperienced. Peter was uneducated. Saul was an unbelievable sinner who called himself the worst of all sinners. And Sarai, Elizabeth, and Mary were all physically unable to carry out the will of God. So let me ask you this. Is your limitation greater than the power of the living God? When he comes calling to us, is our limitation greater than the power of God to overcome it, to accomplish what he wants to do? See, God works in partnership with us to overcome the things that we think we're limited by in order to serve his kingdom. And Jesus dealt with the most significant one of those things when he dealt with our sin on the cross. Because sin is the biggest barrier to us actually living in relationship and serving the living God. It's the biggest problem we have, the fact that we have sin in our life. But he sent Jesus as an atoning sacrifice to deal with our penalty of sin so that when we believe in him, when we confess our sins, he forgives us. And it's dealt with, and now we can be in right relationship with God. And because we've been forgiven, now we also can choose to forgive others, so we don't have to let that kind of stuff be a barrier to us in relationships. And because we're no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but in the kingdom of the Son that he loves, we cast off everything else that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and instead are filled with the Holy Spirit in order to walk in the ways of the Lord. And because we've been made new, we put off sinful patterns of the world and instead are transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Christ, God has done so much to overcome our biggest limitations so we can actually live for him in his kingdom. But there's an opportunity for us to partner with him in that. There's an opportunity for us to cooperate with the work of God and actually do the things that he's invited us into to be set free of all this stuff so we can actually walk fully in the way that he wants us to go. And one of the things we want to do, just a little, I'm going to pause for a second, do a little aside. There's a lot of this stuff that I think in some ways we feel like we haven't dealt with well. There's a lot of stuff that kind of just holds on and lingers and clings to us a bit, whether it's unconfessed sin, whether it's hidden sin, whether it's unforgiveness, of things that we've been holding on to for a while, of people who have offended us. By the way, forgiveness isn't only for the people who you're okay with, it's actually for the people you're really ticked off at. You may not have known that, so that could be new information for you today, but just... But here's what we want to do. We want to offer you an opportunity to actually walk with God to deal with some of that stuff. And so in the handout last week, you see it again this week, there's a little box in there where it says Set Free Retreat, January 24th and 25th. And on Friday night that weekend and all day Saturday, right into Saturday evening, we're going to take time and walk through a bunch of this stuff in order to let it go and allow God to bring freedom in our lives in a lot of different spaces. Our elders have all walked through this. I've gone through it. Tara was with me when we went through it. It's an incredible opportunity just to deal with, to bring into the light, and let God wash away a whole bunch of junk that's holding you back. So there's going to be information. We'll sign up for that coming in the coming weeks. We'll probably be letting you know a little bit more about that. But this is a part of what we do to overcome the stuff that's holding us back from walking fully and freely in the way that God wants us to go. This is one of the biggest things. Sin is one of our biggest, well, it is our biggest issue in terms of limiting us from actually walking in the path that God has for us. So let's deal with it and get rid of it and move on, folks. Okay. Because God actually has a plan to deal with our limitations. And he had a plan to deal with Mary's limitations, too. God wasn't surprised when he found out Mary was a virgin. He actually knew that, yeah. And so this was the response from Gabriel. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So the Holy Spirit is going to make it happen. The Spirit's going to come on you. The power of God's going to overshadow you. You're going to have a son, going to be the Son of God. It's not going to be the son of Joseph. This isn't going to happen through normal physical means, Mary. There's going to be something incredibly different that's going to happen with you. Really glad Gabriel clarified that, because that makes it much clearer for Mary, don't you think? Does anyone else just kind of read that and go, what does that mean? Like, seriously, what does that actually mean? If someone was to tell you the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and this incredible thing, you'd be like, okay, what's that going to feel like? But God's got a plan for how he's going to do this, and he's going to do it by coming himself to actually make this child happen in her. And in fact, if you're questioning if that's possible, Mary, if you're wondering, how can God actually pull this off, here's what I want to tell you. Verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. How much is too hard for God? What limitation is too big for him to overcome? What thing can he call you to that he can't accomplish in you because your limitation is too much? God's already overcoming things. He's proving that he can do what he says he's going to do. Because, as he sums it up so well, verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. Let that one sink in for a minute. No word from God will ever fail. The short-term promises, like the stuff he's promising to Mary and to Zechariah, those things where it's like, you know what, you're going to have a kid, and they're going to have a kid. God's going to follow through. He's going to make sure those things happen. He will overcome any and every limitation that is perceived to make sure this actually happens, because he said it was going to happen. And because we can see that he does it in the short-term things, we can also trust him to do it in the long-term things. And we see that in the promise that he gave to Mary about who this kid was going to be. This is a fulfillment of promises from hundreds of years ago. God said it, and they haven't seen it, and there's been all this silence from God for 400 years. You can understand they'd be going, really, is this going to ever happen? But no word from God will ever fail. The short-term things that he says he's going to do, the long-term things that we've been anticipating from a long time ago in history. So even things like the return of Jesus, which we're still waiting for and wondering, and every generation, I think, has thought, it's going to be in our generation when he's going to return, and he hasn't yet. But he will, because no word from God will ever fail. He will follow through on what he said he's going to do. Now, the question is, when God comes along with a promise like this, when he comes along with a statement like he does to Mary, and says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a kid. He's going to be this incredible kid who's actually going to be the son of the Most High God. He's going to rule on the throne of his father David over all of Israel. He's going to restore everything. His kingdom's never going to end. When God comes with something like that, what do we do with it? How do we respond to God who comes with this kind of statement about what he's calling us to do? Now, for Mary, Clearly, she understood her limitation because she asked about it, right? She understood that. She also didn't have all the details of what all this would entail. She didn't know exactly what this was going to look like. She didn't know, I mean, let's face it, when we become parents, we have no idea what parenthood is actually going to look like. I don't care how many parenting books you've read, none of them are right, because it's totally different than that. She didn't know all that this would entail. She didn't know that she would be facing suffering, watching her son be beaten and ultimately executed on a Roman cross. She had no idea what was coming that way. But she understood her limitations, and she chose to respond with simple faith. This was her response. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. It's a pretty simple statement. Well, simple in that it's short, not so simple in terms of what it actually meant. Mary understood, too, a little bit about the cost that was going to be entailed in this. Not the full extent of the cost, but she certainly knew that as a young girl, unwed, even though she was formally engaged, there would be a lot of questions asked. There would be a lot of fingers pointed going, oh, look at Mary. Wonder who she was sleeping around with. In fact, as we read Matthew's account of this, we know that Joseph was going to divorce her. He was going to break off the engagement when he found out that she was pregnant. And if it hadn't been for the angel that showed up and said, actually, this is of God, Mary and Joseph would have split. So we know that she knew the cost of this. And yet still she chose to respond in faith and said, let it happen, as you've said. But what about us? You know, the thing that God might call us to do may not be quite as monumental as the coming of God's Son into the world. Actually, it won't ever be quite that monumental. But, you know, it could still be something fairly big. It could still be something fairly challenging that God asks you to do. But what do? Knowing our limitations, knowing maybe the fear that's in us about what he's asking of us, what do? You know, even in a simple call to believe in Jesus, maybe there's some of you here today who have never chosen to actually say, you know what, I believe that Jesus is God's son. I've heard this Christmas story before. It's a nice story. I'm not sure I'm into that. And I'm not sure what's holding you back, if there's a limitation there in some way, but maybe, you know, I know for some they feel like they're not good enough to be known by God, not good enough to be accepted by him or loved by him. Maybe they don't know enough about him yet. All I want to say is if you say yes to him, he will overcome that. And he has overcome it by the blood of Jesus already for you. Or maybe it's for us in answering a call of obedience to God in something. Something that God asks us to do. Asking us to allow him to actually be Lord in our life. And we have all sorts of reasons why, oh, that can't happen right now. I'm so busy right now, Lord. I got so many things on my plate. You don't have any idea how busy my schedule is these days. Or maybe it's answering a call to make disciples. Maybe God's calling us to say, you know what, I want you to go next door, and I want you to show my love to your neighbor. Do we start to say, you know what, Lord, I can't speak. Don't have the words to say. I'm too scared, Lord. That person seems kind of, you know, scary next door. Or do we just choose to have the same kind of faith as Mary and just say, you know what, I'm the Lord's servant, let's do this. I remember Dave Hearn, who's the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, our family of churches. And there was a time he was preaching, I can't remember what the context was, but I remember him saying, you know, God, whatever the question, whatever the call, my answer in advance is yes. Whatever it is, don't even have to tell me what it is in advance. Already my answer is yes. That's a pretty great starting place. How do we respond when God comes calling and invites us into something to do for his kingdom? For Mary, man, this was a big one. But she was in, and she said yes. And ultimately, she ended up giving birth to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. the one who would walk and perform miracles and teach incredible things to his people and ultimately go and die on a Roman cross, carrying the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders, be buried and be raised again to life, and now seated at the right hand of the throne of God in majesty and power. What's God calling you to? You know, I think one thing we have to remember just as we wrap this up is that all of this, trusting in God with all of this, is all rooted in Jesus. You know, he's not asking us to go and do this all on our own. He's asking us to do it because of what he's done for us already. Jesus is the one who ultimately breaks down our barriers. He's the one who frees us from our sins. He's the one who transforms our lives. He's the one who prepares us for eternity in relationship with God. Jesus is the one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our cornerstone, the one who is the root of anything that God asks us into. So as we just close off this morning, we're going to take some time in response, and we want to respond to him, the one that God actually promised and sent through Mary, the one who actually comes in and transforms us and calls us into something great with our Heavenly Father. So let's pray and just spend some time with him this morning. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that in him we have life. We thank you for the promise to Mary that he was on his way and coming, and who he would be, the Son of the living God, the one who would actually restore and reign over an eternal kingdom. God, and thank you for inviting us to be part of that kingdom. When you come, Lord, asking something of us, may we not be bound by the things that we think hold us back. May we not be bound by fear or by just not being able to see how you can accomplish it, Lord, but may we step out in trust and see you work in amazing ways. Father, even today, whatever it is you're calling us to, may our answer be yes. Whether it's calling us into a deeper place of confession or forgiveness, whether it's calling us into a place of service or witness, Lord, may we follow you in the places that you want us to go. Just thank you so much for your love. Thank you that you go with us wherever you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen.